The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
So let's hear the passage of scripture that we're considering today from Ecclesiastes chapter 9. So I reflected on all of this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands. But no one knows whether love or hate awaits them. All share a common destiny, the righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. As it is with the good, so with the sinful. As it is with those who take oaths, so with those who are afraid to take them. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. The hearts of people, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live. And afterwards, they join the dead. Anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and their name is forgotten. Their love, their hate, and their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. Go, eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for God has already approved what you do. Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife whom you love all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days. For this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labour under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the realm of the dead, where you are going, there is neither working nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom. I've seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favour to the learned. But time and chance happen to them all. Moreover, no one knows when their hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net, or birds taken in a snare, so people are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. You've probably heard the saying, particularly if you're a little bit older, that in polite society you should avoid at least three topics: politics, death, and taxes. Now, the good news today is that I won't be talking about politics or taxes. The bad news, however, is that given the text for today, I can't avoid the subject of death. So this sermon is not rated G, as it contains adult themes. The stark reality of death is at the core of the question, how do I live a meaningful life? This life that we live under the sun. No one can avoid death, yet we want to live as though death is not going to happen to me. people actively and passively try to avoid thinking about death or try to delay it by their lifestyle choices. Of course, the internet is full with things that you can do to make you stay longer, make you live longer and live healthier lives and all of that sort of thing. Death is a disquieting subject. It's a conversation stopper at parties. We try to numb its impact. Now in Australia, sport is one of the major distractions from the painful realities of life. And you think about the nightly news. The first part of it usually has got something about death that's happened either at home or overseas, but there's the comfort at the end. The sport report comes through. It's the great number. And let me try to illustrate this by a piece of absurdity, if you'll be patient for a moment. Let's just imagine that we are at the AFL Grand Final or the week after the Rugby League Grand Final. So there you are, you're in the stand. The crowd's packed in. There's an air of expectancy. A celebrity singer's just sung the national anthem, and everybody there and at home on TV land is waiting for the explosion of tension as the team comes out onto the field. But suddenly, all of the Bet365 visuals on the screen and flashing around the stadium stop. It's just black. And a voice comes over the loudspeaker, "You're all going to die." Now, despite the fact that the news is true and accurate, such news would be an unwelcome intruder into the festivity of the occasions. And you could imagine that the networks would be humming with people complaining about this happening. Generally speaking, it's better not to say anything at all. In secular society in Australia, death is often sugar-coated. People hope that their loved ones are looking down on them, and screenplays in films and musicals often suggest some sort of afterlife existence or presence of the dead with the living. And you could think of films that have those kinds of themes in them, or musicals. But in Ecclesiastes, there's no such sugarcoating, and especially in our passage assigned for today. Ecclesiastes 9:1-2 proclaims that death and other unwelcome life events that seem to pop up randomly is the great equaliser. It's the great equaliser across all members of society, regardless of class, of your intellectual attainment, or whether you're a celebrity or not. And there have been various ways over the ages that people have thought about this uncomfortable thought about death. Some just collapse under its weight and can't see any joy in life whatsoever. In the face of death, some are nihilists, from the word nihil, nothing. Nothing has meaning. And therefore there's no meaning in morality either. And one is free to live purely as one chooses. The absence of hope in the face of inner pain and a world without clearly perceived meaning can lead to despair and obsessions with death. And then there are the cynics. Some face life and death through the lens of cynicism. So cynics, I guess, try to pierce hubris in any way they see it. Keeping up appearances, that's what life is. It's nothing more than a story that we tell ourselves. But even so, there are still basic things worth enjoying, like food and sleep and nature. Why not marvel at the sunset while you could still see it? The cynic's advice to us is that we should stop distracting ourselves with accomplishments, accept the meaninglessness of the universe, and just lie down on a park bench and get some sun while we have the chance. Then there's the hedonistic approach. Hedonists, they suggest that self-indulgence is the appropriate response to death in the future. Enjoy as much pleasure and in many modes of pleasure as possible. Why is it that gambling and games of chance are so popular for people who live under the sun? Salvation is winning Super Lotto and then splashing cash. Gambling and other addictions can be a response to meaninglessness and the pain of life under the sun. Well, what about Christians? Well, sometimes Christians live and act as if they're going to bypass the realities of death as well. And sometimes this can border on lives of religious escapism, which overemphasize the care of the soul and the future life. And they may say things like this: God will protect me from all pain and hardship. God will give me a prosperous lifestyle. He will heal all my illnesses. Or, oh, Jesus will return so that I don't have to die. We know from testimonies and from the scriptures that indeed God can and does intervene supernaturally in our lives. But nevertheless, it can be a shock to be diagnosed with a serious illness without an easy way out and then have to live alongside some grim realities. So how do we find the way to a meaningful life in the face of death? Chapter 9 of the passage we read before begins with the positive thought that both the righteous and the wise are in God's hands. Even if we can't see the meaning for what happens under the sun as life unfolds each day. When times are tough for people and for me, I find that the message of Psalm 23 really brings comfort. And let me urge you to reflect on that this week too. That's a wonderful psalm. It impresses on us the truth that God leads and accompanies us through all the ups and downs of life. The times when we are in the green pastures, but also the times when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. God is with us. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. I'm in God's hands, no matter the destination of the uncomfortable event or experience. Living in the present and contemplating an unknown future requires faith in the constant presence and goodness of God. And we can see the reality of God's hand on our lives now when we look at the patterns of how God has directed and accompanied us in the past. In particular, as we think about the past, we think about those times when God has got us through tough times, where he has been there with us. We see those tough times now in the light of our reflection, in clearer focus. Understanding God's hand on my life in the past can reassure me, can reassure you, that God has the present and the future in his hands as well. And then, in verses 2 to 6, the teacher reminds us that death is the great equalizer. No one escapes. The good, the evil, the religious, the unreligious. In our life under the sun, death offers no exemptions. There's no get out of jail free card in the pack. There's no preferential treatment. In life, all of us struggle with evil, and there's a mad grasping to get what we can while we're still alive. But the destination is still the same. In the Old Testament mindset, Sheol, the place of the dead, is the destination for all. In the Old Testament, eternal life is not so clearly defined as it is in the New. Sheol is a world of shadows, a door through which we can't see. And the teacher tells us, you know, even when you're alive, however, you've got hope. Even though the hope is irrational in the face of the common destination for all living creatures. Even a live dog is better than a dead lion. Now, in Australia, we love our dogs, at least I do at home, and we consider the dog to be a treasured animal. This was not the case in the ancient world. The dog was seen as a scavenger, as an unclean animal. And that remains the situation in many parts of the world, particularly in the Islamic world. If you want to ruin your perfect chance of observing Ramadan during the fast month, have a dog lick you, and that can wipe out all the benefits that you've received over the past few days. Dogs are not respected in much of the world, and in the ancient world, certainly not. But it's better to be a live dog than a dead lion, that symbol of majesty and all that sort of thing. The live dog wins over the dead lion. So, how do we then live in the face of death? How are we to live? The teacher encourages us in verses 7 to 10 to live life to the full and to celebrate our life. Or to put it in other words, count your blessings. Enjoy your intimate relationships and families. Enjoy your meals. Participate fully and wholly in your work. And he tells us, in fact, God approves of this. If we want to know what the will of God is for your life, he approves of us living life to the full, enjoying your life. That's useful and grounded advice to Christians. It's a corrective to the long-standing tradition which we've had in Christianity over the last 2,000 years, sometimes called asceticism. That is the life of denying oneself, taking vows of poverty, vows of celibacy, long-faced dour abstinence, where the term thou shalt not seems to be more powerful than thou shalt. Rather than asceticism, living life in, if you like, under a cloud of putting yourself down all the time, the teacher advises us instead to dress with dignity. Always dress in white, he says. That was the fashionable gear in the ancient world, particularly life under the sun, white, protects you. Present yourself well. A little bit of oil on the head. Okay, this doesn't mean go back to the 1950s, gents, and Brill cream your hair. Okay, but it means present yourself well. Present yourself with happiness, with some degree of pride. Enjoy life and live with your spouse to the full, as long as you can. So this is good advice in the face of impending death and the ambiguity of life under the sun. And it's good advice for us too, who live in the age past or post Jesus' death and resurrection, and who believe that we're going to live forever with him in God's presence now and forever. But we still need to make the most of our life now and live it out with joy. Now, death is not the only problem to be faced in this passage. Verses 11 and 12 remind us about change and chances. The surprises and unexpected turns in life that no one plans. Sometimes the surprises are pleasant and life-changing in a good way. At other times, they are desperately bitter and unwelcome. The fish didn't plan to get caught up in the net, or the bird that didn't plan to get caught in the snare. But it happened. And the course of the life of the fish and the bird has been changed completely. The arbitrariness of life, that chance issue, is a puzzle that can confound bodily strength or intellectual ability. I remember people at school who were great sportsmen. Their bodies were in great shape. They were bigger than I was. You know, when I grow up, I'd like to be like John, you know, doing the stuff that he's just been doing. But, you know, there were always people better sportsmen than me. But now I've found that some of those same people are incapacitated or dead now. And I'm standing in front of you here in relatively great shape at my age, which is amazing. But it's not because I've tried really hard to keep physical fitness going right throughout my life. And, you know, even in universities, it's not always the people who are blindingly clever who do well in the realm of education or in research. So these things are interesting in terms of the chances and changes of life. And I ask myself, you know, how will I meet the challenge of a sudden and serious illness? How do we meet the challenge of an accident? Or, as I've seen so often amongst older people and my mother at the moment, you know, an apparently casual fall in a shopping centre can rob an independent person of their mobility. The arbitrariness of life also challenges our plans, those carefully made plans that we devise for our lives. James chapter 4 reinforces the teaching of Ecclesiastes 9 and warns us to hold our life plans loosely and not be wedded to them. He writes, "Now listen, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year here, carry on business and make money.' Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that.'" Making the most of life in the face of death and the uncertainties of life requires us to see our place in God's universe with a good dose of reality and a healthy self-assessment. Some 12 years ago, I was calling names at a graduation in Kuala Lumpur for the University of Southern Queensland. And I was reading the names through and the things were happening behind me as the students went up to receive their diplomas from the Chancellor. And I thought the academics behind me were signalling to me to read faster. I did. Actually, they were signalling to me that I needed to slow down. And there was a large backlog of graduates whose name had been called who were waiting on the stage to receive their certificate. And when I realised this disaster that I'd brought about on the stage, so public, I wanted a spade to dig a hole for myself right there on the stage so that I could jump into the hole that I'd made and disappear from view. I was so embarrassed, and I couldn't get my mistake out of my head for hours afterwards. Later, somebody said to me, I hope it was good-natured, he said, "Rod, it's not all about you." Indeed, life is not all about me. It's not all about you. That's a clear teaching throughout all of Ecclesiastes. Instead, life is to be lived in the realization that this is God's world, and I'm to live with God as my King and Master. Rather, it's all about you, Lord. Father, you are in control. But having said that, when we live life to the full, it is about us. There's a paradox in this statement about it's not all about you. It is about you too. A life with God in control does not mean that I do nothing. Life requires some effort. God desires that we make the most of the opportunities he gives us, but with a correct balance and perspective that reflects loving God with all our being and loving our neighbour as ourselves. It's a paradox, but it's true. It's not all about me, but it is all about me and how I make the most of my life. This chapter of Ecclesiastes reminds those of us who are younger not to live our lives as if we have all the time in the world. And therefore, I don't need to study, I don't need to work with all my effort. I've met older people who, on the other hand, have realised the relative shortness of life, who try to cram in as much as possible in the time they have left, and to make up for the opportunities not taken earlier in life. And there are days in my mid-60s where I feel that very intensely. The bucket list is often talked about by older adults. What's on your bucket list? You know, the things that you'd like to do or the places that you want to see while you still can. And sadly, we often put things like that off into the future because we forget that our time is limited. So a heart of wisdom is needed in terms of how one plans a life, how one plans a career. A life lived in partnership with God the Father, made possible through the saving death and resurrection of Jesus, and energized through the power of the Holy Spirit, helps us turn the life plan into a vocation. A vocation is a calling from God. A vocation that demonstrates our wholehearted love for God and loving service to neighbor. Jesus is our example of a life lived under the sun. as God the Son, Jesus emptied himself of all of his privileges of divinity. He experienced to the full the life under the sun, the life that we live. That is the most profound thing about Christmas, in that in Jesus, God came down and experienced life under the sun. In relationship with the Father, Jesus lived his life on earth with all of his might. And he was truly the man for others. Jesus enjoyed companionship and food with others. And he taught us the principles of the life well lived. A life lived not for himself, but for others. Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for others." In his life under the sun, Jesus experienced rejection, betrayal, suffering, and death. And because he shares in our experience of life under the sun, he knows from the inside the experiences of the ups and downs of life. And he empathizes with them. He walks with us through them. And best of all, Jesus' teaching of the kingdom of God and the way he lived that out in his ministry, Jesus' defeat of death, and then his mighty resurrection, these things transcended the curse of life under the sun and made possible our return to Eden, that perfect environment where we live in the gaze of God for all eternity. Where we live, if you like, under the sun, S-O-N, our life under the sun, as opposed to life under the sun, S-U-N. Paul reminds us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus all who have fallen asleep in him. The curse of life under the sun is broken. The promise of eternal life with Jesus transforms the spectre of death into a gateway that directs us into the presence of God. Hear the good news this morning for those of us who live life under the sun. The Apostle Peter teaches us, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be released in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Life with Jesus makes life incomparably richer, meaningful, and purposeful. As I get older, I'm increasingly more and more impressed and inspired by Jesus. And I encourage you, if you've not done so, meet him today. Or if you've turned away from Jesus, return to him. Nevertheless, like it was once for Jesus, and like all humanity before and since, death is still there. And it remains a station through which we, all of us, must pass and experience. Now, though, it's a doorway, or if you like, a change of trains. We're changing trains, folks, to life with God in new heavens and a new earth. Seeing life through the Ecclesiastes lens helps to give us a balanced view of the meaningful life. We're aware, on the one hand, of making the most of life under the sun, with all its challenges that include arbitrariness, chance, ambiguity, sickness and death. But on the other hand, there's that extra meaning that the prospect of eternal life with God, Eden restored, gives us today. In this now but not yet tension of the present, we continue to serve God within the limitations of life under the sun. And that helps us, friends, to live our lives in faith, love, and courage, and with meaning. What is God saying to you today from this scripture? What is the Spirit saying to you today? Father God, we ask you by your Spirit to show us how you want us to live, given our present lives under the sun. We pray, Father, for a heart of wisdom. Please guide us, Lord God, into that life that you desire for us while we are here. And as we think about these things, what will we do with what we've heard? Are there some changes that need to be put in place this week? As we conclude our service this morning, there's an opportunity to pray with somebody. Over here, there'll be people to pray through various issues that might have come up, including things that maybe have resonated with you in the sermon. And children will be here as well to pray for healing. So let's go out with God's blessing. Father God, thank you for all that you've done for us through the gospel to break the curse of life under the sun. But Lord, as we live through that life now, we pray for your strength and courage. Help us, Father, to live and work as your disciples, as followers of Jesus. Empower us by your Spirit to live and work in this world as salt and light. And the blessing of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit go with you, empower you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746 36 1144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.